good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship today, I want to take you to Job chapter 13. Whenever you read or study the book of Job, I think it's important to always keep in mind that what we find here recorded in the book are men's explanations for how God works. You've got Zophar's point of view. You've got Bildad's point of view. You've got Eliphaz's point of view. You have Elihu's point of view, and you have Job's point of view. As we look at the end of the book of Job, we find out that none of them actually understand or know how to explain what God allows, what God permits, what God does. Sometimes He allows the wicked to prosper. Sometimes they're taken and cut down as grass, the Bible says. All of those explanations come out, but Job is on to something in chapter 13 that gives us a hint that his understandings of God are better than the others. And it comes down to verse 15 of chapter 13. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, that phrase right there indicates that I don't really know why God allows and permits certain things to happen. I don't understand how the wicked can prosper. Back in chapter 12, he talks about how that the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. That's how his, I've seen this. Matter of fact, he says that in verse 1 of chapter 13. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, my ear hath heard and understood it. I've seen how it seems like the wicked are prospering and how the righteous are cut down. And then I'll see the other side of that where the righteous are advanced and the wicked are cut down. I've seen both of it. I don't understand what's happening. But though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now that is a key understanding to living in this world. I don't know all that God is doing. I don't understand. Job did not understand that there was the devil appearing before God talking about him. He didn't know that. You know, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Job will curse you and turn you aside if you let me have him. And God said, all right, you can do everything except take his life. And all of these horrible, terrible things happen to him physically. His family are lost and killed. He loses all of his cattle, loses all of his holdings. Everything is just taken away in a whirlwind. And he didn't understand what was going on in heaven. But he did understand something that you and I need to gather to our hearts. Though he slay me, though he take my life, I will trust in him. Now that is good ground to be standing on. Amen. That's excellent ground to be standing on. I can't understand all that's going on. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had every classroom in the school field and just be overflowing? I don't understand. We've prayed, we've sought God's face to provide, but He sent us what He wanted us to have. And so we say, Lord, thank you, and we continue on. We look at individuals who are suffering with cancers and with difficulty, and we say, Lord, these are so hard. These are so difficult. Lord, what are you doing? And we don't understand. But this we can understand. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Have you come to that place in your Christian walk that even though we cannot explain or understand or gather to our minds what God is doing, in reality, my job is simply to trust him. That's my responsibility, to trust him. How are we doing on that this morning? Are we trusting Him? Have we come to that place that though He take my life, I will trust in Him? That is the good ground that the Christian must be standing on. And I want to encourage you today. Well, we see all that's taking place around the world. We are seeing horrible things. I watched yesterday, I just happened to click onto my Kindle, and they said, plane crashes in England. So I clicked on it and they showed this plane that was doing his loop-de-loop and couldn't come out of it. And he lands in a busy highway. 7 people are killed. 2 of them are just jogging on the side of the street, instantly killed. The pilot is still alive. And whenever I saw the fireball, I said, well, he's gone. He was spared. 7 other people on the ground were taken just like that. Can we understand that? No, we can't understand that. All we can do is trust God. That's the most solid ground you can stand on. The ground of trying to figure God out, like these five men tried to do, was just, he said, who are these that darkeneth counsel? That's what God said about them in chapter 38. Who are these that darkeneth counsel? In other words, they didn't know. Man, we can't explain God. But we can know a little bit about trusting Him. Amen? May we do that today.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn to number 45. Hymn number 45 is first as we begin our singing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Number 45, we'll stand together to sing number 45. Remain standing for prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you this morning for this tremendous hymn that we've just sung about the power of our Savior's name. Lord, a hymn that pictures the glorious scene of heaven as the many that are there are gathered, are giving praise to the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Lord, all are there that have trusted in Christ. The angels are bowing, the hymn says. Lord, those from Israel, they've been ransomed as well by the grace of Christ. And Lord, then us as well, every kindred, every tribe, we've been privileged to be accepted of God the Father through the grace of Christ. And Lord, we look forward to that day in heaven where our knee will bow, where we will be able to sing with this incredible throng of the majesty and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that He was willing to do what you sent Him to do. And Lord, He was submissive and humble as He came to give His life for sin. Father, we thank you that as your people today, we can trust in Christ. We can put our hope in Him and gain His righteousness, Lord. Father, thank you that through belief, that our sin was not imputed to us. But Lord, you gave us righteousness that we by no means in any way deserve or could earn. And so we thank you for your grace, for the work of Christ in our lives this morning. Father, I pray that our hearts as your people today would be full of gratitude for all that you've done in salvation. The spiritual blessings that we now have because of the gift of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here this morning to gather with your people. And Father, we thank you for each family that is here this morning, that is represented. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one. Now help us, Father, to live a true Christian life in accordance with your word. That our hearts and minds would be focused upon the principles and the precepts of Scripture to guide and direct each step of our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us with our families, with raising our children. Lord, in a difficult day that we live in, there's many things that are going on in our country. Lord, we can still train our children to do what's right and teach them the principles of Scripture. I pray that you would help and strengthen each one of us to do that. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those this morning that are suffering with physical needs. There may be many that are on our hearts, Father, that are suffering with cancer or other disabilities. As our pastor said this morning, Lord, you know what we don't know. And Father, forgive us for our impatience, our worrisome nature that we have, and that we would just continue to rest in what you've done, knowing that you're in control. And Lord, we ask that you continue to bless our ministry here. We had a good first week of school. We just praise you for that. That's your doing, Father. You've brought the young people to us this year. You've put the teachers in the right places. You have everything set for us, Father, and we praise you for how you've worked. And I ask that we would have a spiritual ministry this year with our young people, that not just learning academics and learning the subjects and going through the academic rigor that is required, but also, Father, that you would bless the chapel times, that you would bless the times around your word in the Bible classes. Father, that you would bless the one-on-one interactions between the teachers and the students where we can focus on spiritual things and give them advice and counsel and help them and point them to the Scriptures. I pray that you would just bless in all of that. Lord, give us a good school year, we ask. And Father, the YAC soccer program is fixing to begin grading and drafts this week and registration continuing on. If there be any more that want to come in, Lord, I pray that you would just fill up those remaining spots. We'd have a good registration this year. We'd have a good soccer season. Everything would go smoothly. Lord, provide for the referees and all that is involved financially, the sponsors, just so many different things go into this program. And we ask you to be merciful, Lord, and continue to bless for another good season. Now, Father, we do ask for your blessings upon our service this morning. Again, thank you for each one that is gathered here. And I pray that our hearts would be focused on the messages of the songs that we sing, that our hearts would be focused upon the preaching of your word most of all. Lord, that we would not have a dull mind toward the truth. But Lord, as the word comes forth, we would investigate our hearts, that we would listen to the working of the Spirit in our hearts and lives and draw closer to you as a result of being in this service this morning. We'll give you the glory and praise, Lord, for all that you've done and ask that you accept our worship this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated now, and we'll turn over just a few pages to number 51. Number 51, take the name of Jesus with you, number 51. Thank you. 224 next, please. Number 224. Day by day and with each passing moment, number 224.
Savior, the battle is most won. The trumpet will be sounding for the coming of the sun. I'll lay my armor down, then take up my robe and crown. Soon I'll walk the golden streets with my Lord. Oh, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Soon I'll walk the golden streets with my Lord.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we are going to be concluding our series on Discipleship 101 as we have considered the Lord's teachings and commandments to His disciples about their ministry. Though it was temporary, the principles that He is going to lay down in this Discipleship 101 are principles that they are going to follow throughout their earthly ministry And they are principles that we can gather to our hearts as we serve the Lord today. There were six understandings that Christ has shared with His disciples here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, that I want to reiterate very quickly and then go to the last one today in verses 40 through 42. First of all, the first understanding that a disciple needs is that a disciple is beneath his teacher. This is one of the great lessons that you and I as Christians must learn. We are not equal to, nor are we above, our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His servants. We are beneath Him. We learn that in verses 24 and 25. Then we also learn that a disciple must fear God rather than the world system. You might as well come to understand it as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are going to be hated. As Jesus Christ taught them in verse 16, "Lo, I send you a sheep among wolves." So in that understanding, don't be afraid of the world system. Rather fear God who can cast both soul and body into hell. We need to be fearing God. We need to trust in Him and not be afraid of what man can do. Remember what Proverbs said, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." It's a trap. If you're afraid of the world system, you will always be trapped. There will be something that will snare you and keep you from doing what you ought to do. Number three, we learn that a disciple confesses the Lord. A disciple confesses the Lord. It's not just saying the words, it's identifying with Christ. It's not just saying, "I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ," but rather your life identifies with Him. And then last week we learned, number four, a disciple forsakes blood ties in favor of spiritual ties. We learned last week that God expects for us to follow Him. And sometimes that means leaving family. Now, God does not call everyone to leave family. There are many families that support and encourage and pray for those who are called to be ministers of the gospel. As these disciples were pulled away from their normal task of fishing, their wives and their children and their families may have not understood what was taking place. Why are you doing this? Why are you leaving home to travel with this Jesus? Well, Jesus has called us to serve Him. And so they had a responsibility to understand that their duty involved following Jesus, even if it meant difficulties and problems with family. And so God calls us to forsake blood ties in favor of spiritual ties. And then number five, a disciple follows his God-given call. A disciple follows his God-given call. Verse 39 we read, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for My sake shall find it." In other words, the pursuit of the Christian is the pursuit of Christ. And whatever God has called me to do, that's what I'm going to do. God's call is different for every individual. Not everybody has the same call. Not everybody has the same gifts. But God does have a definite call for your life, and you have to take up that call and follow Him. Lose your life in Christ, and you will gain the glories of heaven, and you will gain the Lord Jesus Christ as your joint heir, and you will know all the blessings that God has for sore. But if you pursue your own life, you will lose it, and you will lose eternal life as well. The picture here is to let everything go and take a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ with both hands. Remember, I've described to you the Greek word didymi, which talks about giving. Giving with both hands. God gives with both hands His Son. Now take Him with both hands. Don't have one hand behind your back and try to grab a hold of the Lord. You can't hold on to Christ with one hand. You've got to let go of everything. You've got to trust in Him. That's what the word trust and faith is all about. It's just, "Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. Lord, I realize that in of myself I have no good within me. I don't deserve heaven." But if you believe the Word of God and what it said about your eternal soul and you grab a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ with both hands, you will receive eternal life, and better yet, you'll spend that eternal life with the eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. You know, so many times in some of our old gospel songs, it talks about seeing all our loved ones and friends, and yes, we will. But I want to tell you something. The moment that you slip from this world into the next, the moment that you slip from this world into the rapture throng and the clouds, you won't be looking for Aunt Susie and Uncle Bob. You know who you're going to be looking for? You're going to be looking for your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you won't be able to take your eyes off of Him. Are you listening to me? You won't be able, when you're snatched up off of this earth in the rapture, or maybe you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that makes heaven possible for you. And I'm sorry, but your glimpse is going to be on Him, and you won't be able to take your eyes off of Him. You say, well, there's some important people I want to see. Your mind will change because it will be delivered from this body of death that has those kind of thoughts. And you're going to think heavenly thoughts from then on. Oh, we'll get to see them. We'll get to spend all eternity with them. But I want to tell you something. It's our Savior, first of all, that we're going to be enamored with. We won't be able to take our eyes off of Him. And by the way, there won't be people searching for you. They're going to have their eyes on the Savior. I think we need to change our minds about how we think sometimes about glory. We're not going to be thinking the way we think down here. Amen? Oh, we think all kinds of thoughts. You know, we're thinking about decorations for our houses maybe in heaven. Listen, you won't be worried about that. That's not heavenly thinking. You won't be thinking that way. You're going to be thinking God's thoughts then. Amen? It's going to be a whole different place with a whole different agenda, and we're not going to be at the center of that agenda. The center of the agenda of heaven is one person, and that's the precious Lord Jesus Christ, who had died for us and shed His blood for us, and through His blood, I have redemption and righteousness, and I'll be able to stand, or better yet, cast myself at Jesus' feet and thank Him for all eternity for what He's done for me. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And then all He asks of us, now get this, all He asks of us is to serve Him now. Is that too much to ask? Is it too much to ask that I serve Him with my life? I don't think so. It's a very small thing to ask for the one who redeemed me from my sin and is preparing a mansion in heaven where I'm going to live and be able to focus fully upon my Savior, delivered from this body of death and the sin nature. Now we come to number 6. And this kind of falls in line with what I'm sharing with you about the fact that a disciple is rewarded for faithfulness. A disciple is rewarded for faithfulness. Let's read verses 40 through 42 as we consider this last thought here and as we consider what our Lord is saying to His disciples. Verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. Now stop for just a moment and let those words soak in. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. Now that's Jesus talking. He said that to His disciples. That if people receive them into their homes or receive them into their ministries or receive them into their family, that they were in essence receiving Christ. That's what the Lord says to them. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So now we go a step further with this. Not only are when we assist and help those who are God's people and receive them, are we receiving Christ, but we're also receiving the Father, the one who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. This is staggering thoughts here. This, I think, as we've looked at all the things in the discipleship syllabus here, I think this is the most astounding. That God would deign to say to human beings, because of my presence in your life, if someone receives you, they are receiving Christ and they're receiving my Father. That is astounding to me. Verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let us pray. Father, bless your word today as we consider the process of receiving and the process of rewarding. Lord, we thank You, Father, for Your Word. And Lord, we know that this message was specifically given to these disciples who were fixing to go out and undertake ministry. Move from just being a follower to going out and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with others, to the Jewish people only. I pray, Father, that You might teach us by way of application those thoughts that we need today. Though they were given to the disciples, there are eternal truths here that would help us in our ministry here upon this earth and in our Christian life. I pray, Father, that You would help us to focus all of our attention today upon the truths of these three verses, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, a disciple is rewarded for faithfulness. Here is the final lesson in Discipleship 101. What is to become of the disciple and his ministry? What is the end game? Have you ever considered that? You know, as I've progressed throughout my life, I'm working toward almost 30 years now in full-time ministry. I began in 1987. And I think about that. What is the end game? What's going to happen in the years ahead? I don't know. All I can do is be faithful to the Lord today. And if God gives me a tomorrow, be faithful to Him tomorrow. You know, Dr. Hobbs and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. before him used to say that knowing God's will is finding out what He wants you to do and do it. That's what He wants us to do. We need to submit ourselves to His will, obey His word, be faithful, and we'll be exactly where we ought to be when we're 61, when we're 70, when we're 81 or 85 or whenever the Lord allows us to live. We'll be exactly where we ought to be if we're faithful today. And that's basically the essence of what the Lord Jesus Christ is sharing with these disciples here. That they are to be responsible and they are to be faithful. When everything is said and done, what should the disciple understand about his ministry and its purpose? Our Lord drew this distinct commission to a close by focusing like a laser on the true success of their mission. What is going to be the true success of their mission? What is success? Well, success for the Christian is God's well done. Amen? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God rewards faithfulness and those who support God's work and His workers. That's part of their showing faithfulness to God by assisting other faithful saints. God has called us to help each other that are Christians. That's basically what is being said here and taught here. Not everyone would refuse the disciples' message. Some would recognize them as representatives of the Messiah and would receive them graciously. The disciples would have limited ability to reward such kindness, but they need not fret. Anything done for them would be reckoned as being done for the Lord Himself and would be rewarded accordingly. To receive Christ's disciple would be tantamount to receiving Christ Himself. And to receive Him was the same as receiving the Father who had sent Christ to this earth. To receive an ambassador who stands in the place of a government that commissions him is to enjoy diplomatic relations with his country. That's basically the picture here. What did Paul say to us by pen of inspiration in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We then being ambassadors. And so when we enter into the work of God and we minister with other believers in Christ, we have a responsibility to enjoy our country together. And what is our country? I'm not talking about the United States of America here. Our country is heaven. And when we assist and help other believers, I was so encouraged on Wednesday night at the gift that was given to our friend, $440 to help him out with the wardrobe. Now, he was planning on going to Waterfront Rescue Mission before. But when he saw that gift, his eyes opened up and he realized he could go get something a little bit better. You know what? That was an encouragement to a fellow Christian. Most of you never met him in your life. He'd only been here in church twice. And yet, when we found out about his need, you, as believers in Christ, saw his need, It was for clothes. He had to have a suit for yesterday, for a meeting that he had to be at. And he didn't have a suit. All he had was Ben's clothes. And that was a few t-shirts and some shorts that he was working in. But he was able to go out. His need was met by fellow believers in Christ. Folks, that reward identifies us with Christ and with our Father in heaven because we were able to help another brother that was in need. That's the picture that's given to us here. We did him good. And Lord willing, because he's been further than that ministry, when he finishes his education and he goes back to Bolivia, which is his burden, I want to go back to Bolivia and I want to proclaim the gospel. I want a church plant. I want to be involved there. When he goes back to his people there in Bolivia, he'll be able to serve God and there'll be others that assist him and help him in that ministry. That's how the work of God is furthered on this earth. Assisting and helping. Helping other brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you do that, you receive the reward of God in the process. Because you were sensitive to the needs of God's saints. I want you to see the process of receiving. The process. Receiving one of the king's men could be costly, if not dangerous, in time of public disapproval or official displeasure. We're entering that kind of time period in our country, are we not? Whether Christianity is accepted or not is beyond the pale. What's happening now is persecution and disapproval. How are you going to respond to that? How are you going? Are you going to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as His disciple and be faithful to Him and know the support of other fellow disciples? I think about Obadiah in the Old Testament. When the saints, the priests of God were being targeted by Ahab and Jezebel, he being a servant of Ahab, knowing the plans that were out there, he went and assisted 100 priests and he assisted them by hiding them in a cave and every day bringing to them food and water so that they could continue on and be shielded from death. Obadiah is one of my heroes in the Old Testament. I know that he was somewhat weak in faith. He was frightened when Elijah came to him. And he said, if you come to me and I'm seen with you, I'm dead. Well, he was responding like all of us would respond. But you know what? Obadiah had a heart for God's people. And he said, I'm going to use my position and my influence. Remember, it hadn't rained in 3 years. And yet every day Obadiah showed up. Or his servant showed up with water and food from the king's sustenance. He was taking that and he was taking care of 100 of God's people and hiding them in the cave to make sure that they would be protected and shielded and that they would be able to live on to serve God. I'm thankful for those testimonies there. They're an encouragement to me that I might remain faithful, that I might be an encourager and a supporter of God's people. That's the process of receiving God's people. Now there are people that are shysters that pretend to be God's people and we have to watch out for those. Amen? We've got to be on guard. We've got to be careful. But the dear saints of God that need our help, we try by God's grace to alert you anytime that we know of a special need of a saint or a group of saints around the world to encourage you. If you can give, to give. Why? Because that is our responsibility. We are to do good to them of the house of faith. And that's what he's talking about here. The receiving of his disciples was the receiving of Christ and the Father into their house or in support or whatever was given to them. The process of receiving. The opposition would be 1,000-fold worse in the time of great tribulation that is to come. These verses of Scripture will be an encouragement to the saints during that time. The book of Matthew will be an encouragement to them. There are so many things as I read this book, I think about the future and the great tribulation period. And the Jewish people will read the Gospels. And they will see, and there will be people that will just give a little cup of cold water to encourage them in the future. And God said, when you receive one of mine, you receive me. That's the picture that's given to us. You see how simple this is? This isn't complex. This isn't rocket science here. You don't have to have a high IQ to understand this. Giving a cup of cold water to a fellow believer in Christ to encourage them is an act of faith. It's a work of God. And we need to be sensitive in that realm. To receive a man, you receive his master. To receive one who saves, you receive one who sins. That's what's pictured here in verse 40. Verse 41 says, a supporter of God's prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. I want you to listen to Dr. A.T. Pearson, one of the great dispensational preachers of the early 20th century. This is what he wrote in his commentary on Matthew here. The Jews regarded the reward of the prophet as the greatest, because while kings bore rule in the name of the Lord, and priests ministered in the name of the Lord, the prophet came from the Lord to instruct both the priest and the king. Now remember that about the prophet. That was his responsibility. And who what did he say here? Who that receiveth a prophet? He doesn't say priest or king here. He says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. The prophet came from God with a message from God for the priest and for the king. That was the role of the prophet. Now let's go on. Christ says that if you receive a prophet in the capacity of a prophet, the same reward that is given to you as to the prophet if you help the prophet along. Think of that if you are inclined to criticize God's man or someone who is teaching the Word of God. If you help him to speak for God and encourage him, you will get part of his reward. But if you make it difficult for him to discharge his office, you will lose your reward. It is a great thing to help God's servants to do good. You should not regard his dress, his attitude, his manners, or his voice, but you should look beyond these things and say, is this message of God for me? Is this man a prophet of God to share his word to my soul? If he is, receive him, magnify his word and work, and get part of his reward. That's what A.T. Pearson said the early part of the 20th century regarding this passage. The one who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. That's shared with us here in verse 41. Those who judge others by physical attractiveness or material affluence fail to realize that true moral worth is often cloaked in very humble garb. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I remember listening to one of his broadcasts, and he was talking about that he got a letter of complaint from one of his listeners who said, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, you need to work on your voice. It sounds like something scrubbing upside a sandpaper. And he wrote back and said, this is the voice that God gave me, just get used to it. And, you know, sometimes we don't have a radio voice. You know, some people have just that sparkle of a radio voice. They're voice artists. They know how to make their voice do certain things, go very deep, you know, or very high, or whatever they need it to do. But some of us may not have a very good voice. But that's not what matters. Some may not be very attractive. You think about John the Baptist. Came in camel skin and ate locusts and honey. I would imagine that when John came to town, he caused quite a stir. But you know what? They should have listened to his message. They should have listened to his message. And by the way, he stood before kings. It was a king that ordered him to be beheaded after his stepdaughter, actually it wasn't even a stepdaughter, it was his niece, because she was born to her the king's brother, Philip. Very sad account there. And yet we find that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Oh, if he came into this church today, there'd be people all been out of shape and upset. How dare they come into this church dressed like that? But that was the dress of the time. That was his role. That was his job as a spokesman, a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a message to give. And it was responsibility of the hearers to listen to that message, not to filter it through, well, he's dressed kind of weird, I'm not going to listen to him. What has that got to do with it? Well, he doesn't eat what we eat. Well, what does that have to do with it? Is he preaching the Word of God to your heart? I'm sure he stirred up quite a few Jewish people He said, we want nothing to do with him. He's not official. He doesn't have the stamp of the Sanhedrin upon him. He doesn't have a college degree. You know, I had words one time with a gentleman who was in administration of a Bible college, and I won't say where, but he made a comment, and I challenged him on that after a service. And I challenged him on this thing. He said, you know, we've got too many people that are ill-prepared to go into the pulpit today. And he began to say, and in his message he said that a man should not be in the pulpit unless he had a doctorate. That was the only way he'd be fully prepared. And I went up to him and I said, sir, you understand that you just eliminated the disciples. And you eliminated a good number of the folks that preached in the New Testament with that statement. I do not agree with that statement. And I said, you're coming at it from a college professor's point of view. You need to come at it from Christ's point of view and what He had to say. He chose 12 disciples. 11 of them were from Galilee, one from Judah. They didn't have college degrees, and yet everyone went forth, except Judas, who died, committed suicide. They went forth and proclaimed the gospel. And when Peter stood there in Jerusalem and he preached and thousands came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was but a simple fisherman. But he had a profound and supernatural message. All right, that's the key. As I stand before you, I don't have much. I don't have much of the world's goods. I don't have much of intellect. But I do have a supernatural, all-powerful Word. And so you've got to get past the messenger and get to the message. And that's what he's saying here. You've got to get past that. I think about an illustration that I had a few years ago from a lady who was a well-known educator back about 80 years ago. And she was a university academician. Her name was Helen Klinke. And Helen Klinke was telling about her second month of college as a freshman. She went into a class to take a quiz, and a professor, of course, told everybody to clear their desk, take out a sheet of paper. And she said, I was a conscientious student, and I had breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the classrooms? Surely this was some kind of joke, I thought, she wrote. I had seen the cleaning woman a few times. She was tall, dark-haired, and in her 50s, but how in the world would I know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving the last question blank. Just before the class ended, one student raised his hand and asked the teacher, does that last question actually count, or is it a joke? The teacher said this, Professor, it absolutely counts. In your life, you will meet many people. All of them are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. This is what Helen Klinke said. She went on to get her PhD. I've never forgotten that lesson. I also learned that her name was Dorothy. You know what she did? She got up and she went out in the hallway and found her and introduced herself. What a lesson! Boy, I tell you, I could pop a cork right here. I'll try to restrain myself. There are some people that are so stuck on themselves that they cannot even lift their head up to say hello to somebody in the hallway because they think of themselves so high and mighty. Let me tell you something. You're nothing but bubblegum on the bottom of a shoe. How's that for pride? Even a chicken raises its head toward God and crows out a thank you when it swallows a piece of corn that it picks up off the ground. A chicken does that, and yet we are so proud and arrogant. Listen, God wanted these disciples to be humble. He wanted them to serve Him, and He wanted them to understand and know that the way a man treats the most homespun saint is the way he treats the Lord Himself. And if you mistreat somebody, you're mistreating God. Don't ever forget it. You heard it right here. If you mistreat another saint, mock them, laugh at them, scorn them. I'm not talking about, you know, just having fun with individuals. I'm talking about really ripping somebody up in the privacy with somebody else, just running them down. You're not going to help them. You're not going to assist them. Let me tell you something. You're mocking your God. If you're a true disciple, you're mocking your God. Don't ever forget that. This is the process of receiving that we need to understand. You see how important it is? These last three verses are not just, well, I'm wrapping things up now. Close your books now. Get ready to go to lunch. Oh, that's not what the Lord's doing here. In Discipleship 101, He's talking about the process of receiving and now the process of rewarding. The receiving and the rewarding go hand in hand. To be identified with one of the king's ambassadors will be to receive an ambassador's reward. Here is compensation commensurate with the deed. How great the reward and how small the deed that earns the great reward. Notice this last verse here. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones. You know, there were children that were there that day. Maybe they were the disciples' children. You know, I don't ever recall in my own thinking about the disciples having children, but they did. Maybe they were there that day, and maybe they were gathered with the Lord. He was specifically dealing with the disciples, teaching them, and maybe their wives and their children were there. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ shared with them what their husbands were going to be doing. But evidently, there were children there. We don't know whose they were, perhaps the disciples. I'm just opining here. But whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He takes the simplest and the most unsophisticated among us, the children, and brings them to the fore right here, said, whoever gives a cup of cold water to the least of these shall not go unrewarded. What a lesson here. That's not much, is it? Let me give you an illustration. Many years ago, on a walking trip through northern Pennsylvania, Howard Kelly stopped by a small farmhouse for a drink of cool spring water. A young girl answered the door, and instead of water, she said, won't you come in? I've got some fresh milk for you that's cold. It's in the ice box. So this girl went in and she poured out of the jar a cup of cold milk, and he sat there at the table and he drank it down. He said it was the best tasting milk that he'd ever drank. He said, I drank it slowly, and then I asked the girl, how much do I owe you? She said, you don't owe me anything. Mother has always taught me never to accept pay for a kindness. Well, he went to the door and went on his way, and he said, well, I want to thank you for your act of kindness, and I'm going to leave now. As young Howard Kelly left that house, he not only felt stronger physically, but his faith in God had grown stronger. He was a Christian. At the time, he was in medical school, learning the medical craft. Many years later, that same young woman became ill. The local doctors were baffled in northern Pennsylvania. They finally sent her to specialists to study her medical condition, and Dr. Howard Kelly, famed gynecologist and surgeon at Johns Hopkins Hospital Medical Center, was called in for consultation on this particular situation. When he heard the name of the town that this girl was from, a strange light filled his eyes. Immediately he rose up and went down the hall of the hospital to her room. He was dressed in his doctor's gown. He went and looked in, and he recognized her at once. This was the young lady that had given him a glass of cold milk. He went back to the consultation room determined that he was going to do all that he could to help this young lady. From that day, he gave special attention to her case. And after a long medical struggle, she did recover. Dr. Kelly requested that the business office at Johns Hopkins to pass the final bill to his desk for approval. And so it was brought in by the business office. And he scribbled something on the side of it and said, please take this to room, and gave the number. And they took it in. The lady, young lady now, opened the letter fearing the worst, that it was going to cost her life savings. And she opened up and she saw the astronomical figure. But there scribbled on the side was a note that said this, and I quote, paid in full with one glass of milk. Signed, Dr. Howard Kelly. He went down to the room, introduced himself, gave her a big hug. He said, I was that young man, and I want you to know that your gift to me inspired me to continue on. And he witnessed to her, and he led her to the Lord Jesus Christ. One glass of milk changed everything for two people. One cold glass of water given to a child in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or in the name of a faithful Christian to assist and help will not go unrewarded. That's what the Lord... This is profound, folks. This is just beyond the pale. This, I think, falls under the guise of grace. That's what it boils down to. I appreciated so much that message on Wednesday night from Brother Bill. This is what grace is all about. Listen, whenever I in love reach out to another fellow Christian and I assist, even if it's just something simple, we are acting in behalf of God the Father. Just like He acted in our behalf in sending His Son. Let me tell you something. His gift for me compares nothing to a cold glass of water or milk. But I want you to know that God rewards those who are faithful. You see, you have to think outside of yourself to come to the place where you help others. And I want to close with that this morning. Far too many times we consider our own wealth and our own needs above everybody else's. This closing message to His disciples is this. Get past yourself. Go out and serve Me. I'm going to take care of you. And there's going to be this process of receiving and rewarding that's going to take place. And when you come back, you're going to have stories, and they told Him of some, of how God provided and met needs, and what a builder that was in their Christian life, in their faith, of how God took care of them. Remember, they weren't supposed to take anything with them, were they? They were to go without coat. They were to go without food. They were to go without scroll. They were to go without money. They were just to go out. This was a temporary ministry. And God was going to show them how He would take care of them after He was gone. And by the way, this same encouragement to them is the same encouragement for us, because by the way, He'll take care of you and me too. He's a gracious God. But He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to get out of yourself. He wants you to get out of thinking about yourself all the time and what you're going to do today. And He wants you to think about others. He wants you to think about other righteous saints that need help and assistance. How about it? This is what discipleship is all about. Don't talk about discipleship if you refuse to even take a cup of cold water and give it to a child in God's name. If you're not willing to do that, don't even talk about discipleship. You don't have a clue what the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with. Isn't it interesting that Jesus closes with this? Now the disciples know what they're going into. They are now armed and forewarned. Off they would go two by two to fulfill their temporary commission. How we would love to know how they were received and the miracles that were performed. Not much is recorded about that. Did they raise the dead? Did two of them go to Nazareth? Who took them into their homes? Who turned them away? Matthew does not say. The answers are part of the unwritten story that we will know someday in heaven. God chose not to share that with us. All Matthew did was to go on record by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe the preparations of the disciples and perhaps even their families. We get some hint of that in that last verse of one of these little ones. Maybe it was one of the disciples' children that was there that day. That they understand that in spite of mounting resistance or difficulty or maybe being fully received, that God was going to take care of them. God was going to take care of them. The lesson of lessons. Living by faith, knowing that God is going to take care of us. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank You for the Word of God. What a lesson You've shared with us here. So many times we worry and fret So many people are concerned about the stock market now because it had a bad day on Friday. Some people are wondering what's going to happen. Businesses lost significant wealth on Friday. Some are talking about laying off people, and all these concerns are ratcheted up. What are we going to do? Lord, you've taught us in this passage that we are to be faithful witnesses for Thee, that we are to care for each other, that we are to do good unto Your saints, that You are to help us to be alert even to children that need the touch of help, need the touch of care. Oh Lord, we have children all about us. Operate a Christian school, learning center, youth athletic club. There are children all about us. And they need to know of Jesus. They need to know the touch of a Christian in their lives. Father, I pray that You would stir our hearts up. We don't have to have a lot of money to be a disciple. All we have to do is be alert and sensitive to the needs of those that are about us. And Father, be faithful in walking with Thee each day. Lord, may we take to heart the lessons in Discipleship 101. And Lord, as we proceed in chapter 11, as we see boots hitting the ground, as these disciples go forth, and some of the challenges that they faced, and the things that they were taught, and the things that they learned from Thee, I pray that we might be people of the book as well. Lord, encourage us to stop relying upon ourselves and our personal ability to do things and our smarts and our wits. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And may we enjoy the grace that You bestow upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Those are number 507 this morning. Number 507, I gave my life for Thee. We appreciate the message this morning on the receiving and the giving. Pray the Lord would touch our hearts, especially in light of what He's given for us. Many times we like to give to those that are maybe in a higher position or those that are more influential, but what about the lower ones, the ones we usually don't think of, but what the world considers lowly, a child or something like that, as we saw in the verse this morning. But we would give to all those that are in need, have an open heart and a heart of humility. This question of this hymn is that the Lord has given all for us. What will we give to Him? Let's stand as we close with verse number 1. Father, thank You for our worship service this morning, for the time spent around Your Word and this message to the disciples. Lord, the many characteristics and things that they needed to know to go forth as our Lord instructed and taught them. And Lord, this most important one near the end of the chapter, Lord, about giving and receiving. And Father, I pray that we would have the humility that Christ instructs us to have, to understand fully what the grace that You've given us is, so that, Lord, we can also be humble in our service with You. And Father, just bless now the rest of this day. Bless, Lord, our ministries, our lives with You, our families, that we would truly serve You in a humble way. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.